Well, it's nice seeing everybody else again here and some new faces, some old friends, and I know some have been away, but it's always good to gather together. I see one or two missing, and I'll have to ask later, what happened? I know there's a lot of problems going on, but now with the days of unleavened bread and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Pentecost, rather, we may wonder, now what? Now what do we do? And like Mr. McGee said, we move forward. First, I have a little funny story to tell on myself. It's an unusual trial. Daily, I walk roughly about 3 miles. And sometimes I take my notes with me and I jot down ideas. And I got a phone call. And I was talking on the phone, and I had folded my message, and I put it in my back pocket. And then sometime later, probably a third of a mile later, or maybe more, I patted my back pocket. It was empty. I had to backtrack through the neighborhood to find those papers and the changes I made. And there I saw one sheet which had fallen away from the others, and then I found the other three. Wow. So things do happen unusually. We've heard about so many difficulties and trials that so many people go through. And for me, the last several weeks has been agonizing. I hear of so many people in the hospital, people. I heard of one man being shot and killed. Somebody, you most don't know him, but some do. He was shot and killed in another state. Life can be depressing. It can be hurting at times. I'm sure your heart aches as much as mine does. And we worry about friends in the church, neighbors, family, and so many more. But we don't walk alone. We're all in the same pot, so to speak. And too many things are happening in this day and age, and it seems to be getting incrementally worse on the world scene. Is it because I'm older and I know older people? It's not just happening there. It's happening elsewhere. We are called to service. The older generation may pass, and that baton will be passed to the younger. Let us realize this. We are in a world enveloped in the tentacles of evil and the bondage of sin and other issues. We talk about political correction to heal the human spirit. We talk about ethics to heal the moral dilemma of a society steeped, for the most part, in great dishonesty. There are programs that man is trying to solve and is dealing with, and he's trying to look the other way, away from a moral law and the hurting spirit of mankind, only to find himself embedded in a different and more difficult situation. A number of years ago, there was a prominent man by the name of Robert Greenleaf. And he worked in the field of servant leadership. He was a former director of leadership and development for AT&T, and he died about 1990. He has been called the originator of servant leadership as far back as 1970. Now, that's quite a title. the servant leader, or the originator of it. But let's make this perfectly clear. It wasn't his idea. The originator of servant leadership is in reality your Savior and my Savior, Jesus the Christ. The title of my message is, Am I Ready for Servant Leadership? And basically the synopsis would be, something not to forget as so many fumble through the Bible and life. Christ is our perfect example of servant leadership and on how we ought to serve. What do we mean of this concept, servant leadership? Here's some ideas that have been written down. A positive characteristic can and should be encouraged and practiced by leaders. The servant leader is a servant first. Do those served grow as people? Servant leadership seeks to involve others in the decision-making process. It is based on ethical and a caring behavior. It enhances the personal growth of workers while improving the caring and quality of organizational life. There's a lot more that could be said about servant leadership. But when we study the concept of servant leadership, we realize how often those concepts are rooted in biblical principles. Have we not often recognized that in times past we did some things right and we did some things wrong? We discard the bad and we grow with the right. A phrase often used is, be cautious about not putting new wine into old wineskins. As with any spiritual plan which might be used to feed the flock and preach the gospel, you can be absolutely sure, as we've already heard, Satan will try to derail or mislead or misdirect through very subtle ways. Remember this from 1 Peter. I'm going to just read this out of my notes, but I'll give you time to record. 1 Peter 5:8, this is from, most of mine are from English Standard Version. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Therefore, be ever vigilant. Let's take a peek into the Bible. In the book of Mark, we see other followers of Christ were upset with John and James. Could it be that they thought John and James were a little presumptuous? Or did they too want a position of special honor? How many times do we see somebody getting something and we think, I really should have gotten that? Wrong path. It doesn't match with true servant leadership. Christ explains that what they asked for, wanting a position, was not even his prerogative to give. Let me read from Mark 10:41-45. Mark 10:41-45. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. In verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over those, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Do we grasp that? Verse 45, For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As a side comment, the word served could come from diakonos, which appears 28 times. If you read all these verses, you will see there's so much more to a simple little statement of we should serve. There's more depth than most of us have ever realized. Earlier in the Bible, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ had this to say in Matthew 5, 3 to 9. Christ declared, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers." That was Matthew 5, 3 to 9. We're all familiar with the example of service where just before his crucifixion, Christ stooped down like a common servant and gave the example of foot washing, which is another important example of one's commitment to be a servant. We repeat that every Passover, acknowledging what Christ did for us and what we ought to do for others. For us, it is an outward step. Sadly, some people may just come once a year and forget the in-between, forgetting that they are there, that we are there to serve. Not to have somebody serve us, but we are there to serve others. We need to give aid, comfort, and greatness, even when somebody doesn't notice. Some people, I'm not one of them, there may have been a time, would say, "Hey, what about me?" These are things we have, which is not true servant leadership. Self-gratification is not servant leadership. We as first fruits have choices and decisions and examples that can have long-term effects on the spiritual and physical aspects of the local congregation and the church as a whole. I've often thought of it. I've thought of the struggles that people go through. One little lady many, many years ago said to me, "When I see you, I know everything is okay." And I realized, if I make a glitch or make an error and she falls away, that may be my responsibility. We don't have to go through life with great guilt all the time, but we need to understand that our actions are being watched by others. Our example may encourage another person, a new person, a young child, to pick up those pieces later after we're gone and carry that baton. Christ cautioned his disciples about attitudes that hurt. Let's turn to Matthew 23, 11 and 12. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. And also we'll look up verse 23. So that's Matthew 23, 11, 12, and 23. It says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This was the problem with some of the apostles, the early apostles, before they were apostles. They wanted what they were not prepared to be given at that time. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Then you could read from verses 13 to 36, but I'm only going to read verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. I often have to ask myself, why am I doing this or that? Is it so I could be seen by others? It ought not to be so. Sometimes those people are more interested in their own traditions, in being seen in a position of authority, being in the form of greatness rather than of substance, rather than humility. They do this so much that they forgot or neglected the weightier matters. Justice and mercy. Several years ago, maybe more than several, one minister said in a sermon on leadership, godly leadership is knowing what to do and doing it. Leadership is service and involvement, and that gives connectivity with other people. Connectivity in the right manner. We have heard the terms, all have gone astray, and there is none righteous. In the book of Kings, Chronicles, and other places in the Old Testament, we read a litany of backsliding, half-hearted leaders, kings, and misguided people. So often, none wanted to listen to sound advice. They wanted to do things their own way. And they rejected the rule of God. Sometimes man has a good idea, but too often there may be a blend of evil with it. It's how we do it. Do we do it with humility? Do we do it with the idea of serving and helping one another? I have a tongue-in-cheek story. It's called The Slacker. It's about management and leadership, which somebody sent me many years ago. And here's how it goes. A new boss was determined to rid his company of all slackers. On a tour of the facilities, the CEO noticed a guy leaning on a wall with the room filled with workers. He decided to make an example of him. And he said, how much money do you make? And the guy said, well, I make about $200 a week. The CEO reached in his pocket, pulled out $200 and said, here's a week's pay. Now get out and don't come back. Feeling pretty good about his first firing, the CEO looked around the room and asked, does anyone want to tell me what that slacker did here? With a grin, one of the workers replied, he's the pizza delivery guy. As a boss, we need to get all the facts. A man who appears on top may not be a leader and a servant in the eyes of God. We see the world filled with leaders that are blaring out this or that and rantings and ravings. They're not godly. They're not humble. And the world is on a collision course with evil. We realize, as we read the Bible, that power often goes to the head and corrupts. Mankind just can't seem to control his actions and his passions. Too much talent, too much beauty, too much money often will cause people to think more of themselves than they really should. Did not Christ speak about that poor little widow and the widow's mite? That's profound when you consider how we should act, how I should act. Before King David, Saul was given the opportunity to rule. Oftentimes, man has a degree of humility, and Saul did have this, because he viewed himself, he was small in his own eyes. In 1 Samuel 9:21, it says that Saul was small in his own eyes. He had a proper perspective, but let's read this in 1 Samuel 15:17. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" That was 1 Samuel 15:17, in case I didn't repeat it. Later, Samuel had to anoint David as king after it was declared that the kingdom would be taken from Saul. And we read this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." The failings of many in the Bible are rooted in not wisely discerning what we really are like when you get down to the core of it. And it's something that we have to work on all the time. We may have highs, we may have lows, but we work on it. It has this to say in Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Also, the prophet Isaiah declares this in Isaiah 5:21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Without humility, without being a true servant, we fall into disarray and stand on a cliff, ready to step off into oblivion. So what is a proper and a right example? It is a servant who also stands for the truth of God and bases his life on the two great commandments of love of God and love of man. Many will claim they love God in the next mouth or voice. They may curse their neighbor. We see that all the time in public. People professing, "I love God. I love Jesus." and they will be quick to condemn. We ought not to be in those shoes. We could ask ourselves, if I have to make a choice, as did Samuel, how would I go about it? How would we go about it? Would we be reminded of what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:7? 2 Corinthians 10:7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? We've often seen people walk through the door very humbled, poor. A week or two later, they come looking better and better as time goes on, recognizing they're coming to worship God and they ought to do their best. We could be excited about that. We should be excited about that. We should do not just what our outward appearance shows, but deep in our heart, which will reflect in our outward appearance later. In the Gospel of John, it declares in chapter 7, verse 24, John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jumping through hoops is not righteous judgment. Jumping to extremes and automatically placing somebody into a pigeonhole, that's not the right way. Over time, we learn to be more careful. Years ago, George Washington Carver had this to say about leadership. This is George Washington Carver. It is not the style of clothes one wears, neither the kind of automobile one drives, nor the amount of money one has in the bank that counts. These mean nothing. It is simply service that measures success. This came from an old article from a magazine I used to get, and it was called Luminaries of the Chemical Sciences in 2002 by the American Chemical Society. I was a chemist for 40 years, so pardon me for putting this in here. As servants of God, we will someday have to make tough choices. Will we make the right choices with the right sets of standards? Not just for this person or that person, but for all people. Will we make the right choice in how to work with people? Despite advances in human resources and hiring practices, we still hear of problems in industry and business, large and small. And as we go along, many churches are falling into the pit of going in the wrong direction, if they haven't already done so. There are still problems with favoritism and cronyism. For anyone as a leader having to make choices, there is a need to be equitable and have a proper set of standards. We need and we gain that proper set of standards from reading the book of books, from reading the Bible. I'm going to draw this to a conclusion. Why is it that all through mankind's history, we could come up with such great ideas in science, human relations, and maybe even touch on the godly? Yet, as we see more and more today, and as we read of prophetic things happening, and we see the signs of the times, yet mankind has been unable to fix the things of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul aptly said that there is a war in his body, a war between the fleshly nature and the godly nature. That is why he sometimes did the things he did not want to do. How many times have we said that? Oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? How silly of me. I should have known better. But in the heat of the battle, it is so easy to forget. Let me quote from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 11. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 11. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And in verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's our goal. A leader and a servant of God, one who is called by God through the words of the Bible, probably also inspired speaking. Leaders of the Bible are not, remember, leaders of the Bible are not always the strongest, the most educated, the best businessman. Christ called, and we did not need to turn there, but you could read it in Matthew, Mark, and elsewhere. Christ called fishermen, scholars, a physician, farmers, herdsmen, shepherds, and ordinary people. Ordinary people like most of us, no matter what jobs we have. Being a chemist for 40 years mattered not. It doesn't make me any better than somebody who was a waitress for 40 years. God looks at the heart. God wants people to be true servants. He wants his people over time to be growing, to be faithful, humble, quietly and meekly serving the congregation or congregations. He wants them continuously exhibiting a kind and gentle demeanor without attempting to place themselves into the limelight. Slight interjection here. I've seen people place themselves into the limelight and then drift out into the darkness. Let us practice, and don't forget it, let us practice the servant leadership style of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ.